Well, indeed, it's good to be back from Houston. We had a great week working on recovery and remodeling at homes in the Houston area, particularly down south in Texas City. And you see some of our team here in the blue shirts. We partner with a group called the Fuller Center for Housing, and they set up these response locations after disasters pretty quickly, and then make two-year commitments to work in those spots. And so last year and this year, we had teams go down and work there. I would encourage you, if you're on Facebook and are a part of our WPC page, take a look. We've got oodles of pictures up there from the week. You can see all the different work that took place. But just a hand to our team. They did an amazing job this week. Let's give them up. Yeah. There we go. There we go. Well, we're on the journey, and hopefully many of you are joining us. We have a year-long journey where we're connecting our study, our learning on Sunday mornings, along with a book, We Make the Road by Walking, and hopefully you're reading along with us. There's some more copies out there. Pick one up if you don't have one. This week, we're on chapter 9, in case you've gotten lost somewhere along the way, and like, where are we in this series? We're chapter 9, called Freedom. The first eight chapters, we were in Genesis and catching the sort of prehistory and then the beginnings of the Hebrews. And Jill got us up through Jacob and was wrestling last week. And now we move into Exodus. Exodus begins the very specific tale of the Hebrew people as slaves in Egypt and then God's redemptive work bringing them out to the promised land. And this morning we start in chapter 3, focusing in on Moses, and it starts this way. It said, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, well, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. There'll be a quiz on that later. No. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me, God said. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, well, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? what shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He then said further, thus shall you say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations. Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, God, we look into your word indeed, to this encounter with Moses, the burning bush, the call you give on his life. Lord, help us to understand it and to receive it today and to hear your call in our lives as well. May your spirit move as we dive into this story, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to set the stage, Genesis moves us up. We get to Jacob and the family, the people of God, end up at the end of it all in Egypt. And their numbers grow and grow and grow, so much so that they are massive, a massive workforce in Egypt for Pharaoh, and he enslaves them and has them working hard, night and day, grueling conditions. In the midst of all that, there is this baby, Moses, right? You remember the beginnings of his story. He was saved by a shrewd move by his mother. Places him as a baby into a basket in the river and floats him along, and he's found by the daughter of Pharaoh and raised up in Pharaoh's household. Raised in luxury, with power and authority, educated and prepared, groomed for leadership. Until one day he starts to wrestle with his identity as Egyptian yet Hebrew. And he sees the mistreatment of a Hebrew slave by an Egyptian taskmaster, and he intervenes, and in the intervention he ends up killing the Egyptian taskmaster. And not long after, he flees into the desert, runs away, figuring he's not welcome anymore. He's in danger. And that's where we pick up the story. He's out in the wilderness. He's been there for a while. He's married, his kids. And it tells us he's tending sheep, right? Flocks for his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He went from the house of Pharaoh. That had to be pretty nice, right? To tending sheep in the backside of the wilderness of nowhere. Right? It's quite a reversal and change in his life. And that's where we pick up the story. And I want to just highlight four elements of the story today for you and I. In Chuck Swindoll's book about Moses, he kind of frames it this way. He talks about this passage. He says, well, there's a day, a bush, a need, and a call. A day, a bush, a need, and a call. So we start with the day. It's an ordinary day. It's a day like any other day. In fact, it's a pretty normal day. Another day of sheep herding, tending the flock. Another day boring and average. Another day for Moses. In fact, if we look into Acts, where we get a little more history around Moses' life, it's about 40 years into tending the sheep in the wilderness. 40 years. In fact, now Moses is about 80, as far as we can tell. And it's a day like any other day. And that's the thing about God. God tends to show up on those average, ordinary days, days that have no neon signs, no advanced warnings. Just shows up. a day like any other day. And it's instructive to us because perhaps God's showing up in our lives. Maybe God showed up last week and we missed it because we thought it's just an average, ordinary day. God doesn't show up on average days. God only shows up on big, special, important days. But that's all this was an ordinary day. In fact, if you do the math, this may have been day 14,240 in his sheep-herding career. Maybe some of you, I know some of you are nearing retirement. Maybe you've got a mark on a calendar. Maybe you're Xing out the days, one ordinary day after another, as it gets closer and closer, saying, only 274 days left, right? Anybody there? Anybody moving that way? There's a few, yeah. 274 tomorrow. See, there's God playing with us a little bit, because I'm just picking a number out of a hat, but there you go. 274, yeah. Any average, ordinary day. God shows up. It's interesting to think about these days. Think about where Moses is in this moment, how he got there. It involves 40, right? We don't get it in this portion of the text, but in Acts 7, we get this recounting of Moses' history. It tells us when he grew up in Egypt, he was there till he was 40. And then the whole incident happened with the taskmaster, and he fled. And now, he's been spending 40 years in the desert until the burning bush moment. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, this thing about 40 in the Bible. It's not just a number, it's significant. It's about times of preparation and testing. And to think about Moses' preparation, his testing, those first 40 years in Egypt, he was being prepared, he was being educated, he was being groomed, readied. And then there was a detour, and off to the desert he went. But his 40 years in the desert aren't wasted either. Those are times of testing and preparation and education, getting him ready to go back to Egypt, go back to what he knew, and to lead the people out into where? The desert, right? It's all about what God does with our time. How God uses each moment, average and ordinary and normal, and is grooming us and preparing us, educating us, getting us ready for who knows what. In Moses' case, getting ready for the Exodus. God's doing the same thing in our lives too, friends. Every day is an average, ordinary day, but it's also a day in which God is preparing us. All that we do helps form who we are and make us into the individuals that God wants to use. Maybe right now you even feel in a heavy season, in that wilderness season, like Moses, a season of testing, trial, dryness. Maybe God's using that, helping to prepare you for something to come. Well, we move from the day to the bush. Of course, the most celebrated bush in biblical history, the burning bush, right? And it's a strange sight. The bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. Don't know what that looked like, really. But we know it was distinct and unique enough to catch Moses' eye, to stop and to notice and to pay attention. It was an ordinary bush, an ordinary day, but God showed up. And what did God say to Moses once he noticed? Oh, Moses, watch out. Take off your shoes. This is what? Holy ground. Holy ground? Lord, this is the backside of the wilderness. This is nowhere. This is, you know, a few miles down the road from anywhere you know, anywhere you might think of as holy. And that's instructive for us, because it's not about the place, right? It doesn't seem like a holy place, but what makes it holy? God's presence. We often think of holy places as sacred space, like, oh, a sanctuary. We think of famous sanctuaries, perhaps, things like Notre Dame in Paris or Westminster Abbey in London. We think, well, those are holy places, right? Sure. But this bush in the middle of the wilderness was a holy place too. Because God was there. That's the definition of holy, where God shows up. A place set apart for God. And so, while that burning bush was a holy place, in that moment right there, where you go to work tomorrow, that could be a holy place too. Your cubicle, the seat on the train, the chair in your classroom, those could be holy places too. It just depends. Is God showing up? Is God there? Maybe. This past week in Houston, I think I witnessed a few holy ground moments as we worked on homes that had been devastated by a flood, a hurricane. One such place was on Larkspur Drive. It was the home for Alexia and Marie, and it had seen 9 inches of water rush into their single-story home and take over. And it was holy ground because God was there this past week and has been there for months in the form of volunteers coming to wield hammers and saws and paintbrushes and every other tool you can imagine. And a remodeling is taking place, a transformation is happening. And who knows, in a few more months, you never know how long these jobs will take, right? Marie and Alexia will move back in. I know that was holy ground this week. I saw God's presence there through volunteers, through able-bodied hands and backs. It was beautiful. It was beautiful because we saw Marie, the homeowner, come in on Friday and wander and look around. And only she has the picture of what it looked like last year, of the devastation. But now she was seeing the new beginning and the new hope that was there. It was holy ground. I'm sure of it. There wasn't a burning bush, but there was this glow to her face. There might be a burning bush in your future. I don't think it's going to involve flames or actual bushes, but it may just be in a very ordinary, average place, a place you frequent day in and day out. God may show up. It's what God does. I don't think God tends to use things as striking as a burning bush nowadays. Instead, I think it's more of those little quiet voices, those little nudgings of the Spirit in us that God uses. We were in the office a week before, every morning we have this group of folks who come in for Meals on Wheels. And the food comes in, and they get in these hot packs, and then different volunteers come in and take them out to clients. Well, one of those volunteers was coming back in to drop off the hot packs. We got to talking briefly, and she said, you know, the other day, there was this client of mine who I hadn't seen for a while. He was out of town, so I wasn't delivering to him. But I knew he was back, but I hadn't delivered to him recently. And there was just this nagging idea in my mind, like, I need to go visit him. You ever had those kind of moments? That little nagging thought, that little voice? Maybe it's giving you the name of somebody or place, something that you need to do, to take care of. Well, this volunteer, that had been nagging her for a week, and she said, I finally decided I was going to swing by after my shift. She said, I'm so glad I did. Got to meet him, see he was okay, and found out his brother had passed away the day before. And he needed a friendly face. Somebody to talk to. Somebody to remember his brother and to share stories. And so they sat and talked, and I thought that was a burning bush. That little voice in her head was speaking and saying, go. Pay attention. Be there. That's what God does. Adam Hamilton, in his book about Moses, said, you know, God's usual way of working in this world nowadays to alleviate suffering and injustice and pain and is not to intervene miraculously or suspend the laws of nature, but or violating the principle of human freedom or even sending angels to make things right. His way is to work through people, through you and I. That's how God works these days. Those little voices, the little nudging of spirits in us, the Holy Spirit speaking. Pay attention to the nudging, to that still small voice. Could be your burning bush moment. Well, we have the day and the bush, and then there's the call. The need. Did you hear that in the midst of our passage this morning? It's four lines. I've observed the misery of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them. God notices the need of the Hebrew people, enslaved in Egypt. It's a welcome response, certainly, for them to go, hooray, finally God is responding. But isn't it a welcome response for us too, those sort of words? I've observed the misery, I've heard their cry, I know their sufferings, I've come down to deliver them. That's not just about a moment 3,000 years ago. It's also about God now. But that God hears our cries, knows our sufferings, and responds. Comes to be with us, to bind us up, sends people with a little nudging to the Spirit to come visit, to come alongside. God has seen your situation, knows your cries, your sufferings. Isn't that comforting? God's not aloof and distant and uninterested. No. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is also the God of Jesus, and the God of Wildwood, who hears our sufferings and our needs and responds. He identifies with you and I. And then he responds through you and I. And so we move to the call. He tells Moses, I've heard their cry and their suffering. And I'm sure when he said, I've come to deliver them, Moses says, all right, good. God, you go right ahead. Go deliver. You got all the power. Go for it, God. But of course, what God says is, now I'm sending you, Moses. No, God. Not a good idea. And what does Moses do in the midst of the call from God? He starts layering the excuses. And if we kept reading the passage, it goes on and on to several different layers of excuses from Moses. He's got plenty to use. Lord, I'm not really qualified for this sort of thing, Lord. I don't have the answers, Lord. What do I say if they ask me who sent me? God gives him the answer. Well, Lord, I'm so, as he goes on, he talks about his speech. It turns, maybe he had a speech impediment, maybe a stutter, we're not sure. It goes on and on. Moses has all sorts of excuses. Lord, send someone else. You've got this wrong. I am not qualified for this. Have you ever responded to God that way? I know I have. I know I've heard it around the church often. It happens often in this season, October, November. This is one of those seasons where an officer nominating committee is looking around and saying, you know, I wonder who's the next leader in our congregation? Who's the next elder or deacon to serve here? And often they'll start to have conversations with people, and people will say, oh, no, not me. I don't have all the answers. I'm not qualified. You couldn't want me. We start to sound a lot like Moses. It's natural, and it's right. We're not qualified. We don't have all the answers. We're not perfect. Moses wasn't perfect either, and I think that's part of the point. God doesn't call perfect people for his work. God calls imperfect people. I mean, look at who went to Houston. Talk about imperfect people. Woo! This is a part of what happens all week long, just so you know. There's a little give and take back and forth about our frailties and imperfections. And we have a good time chiding each other and joking around with each other. We are all imperfect, and we followed a bunch of imperfect people too, which meant we had to rehang drywall and re-put in windows and all sorts of things. But that's okay, because God isn't calling perfect people. God's calling imperfect people like you and I, with all sorts of flaws and frailties, just like Moses, and saying, yeah, it's okay. Because I'm going to do it, God says. I will be with you. God's going to deliver the people, not Moses. But he's going to use Moses. See, because what had he been doing in the last 80 years? Preparing, educating, testing. Who was the ideal candidate to go back and lead the people out of Egypt? Oh, somebody who grew up and was educated in Egypt, who knew the language and the ways of power and authority there. Where was he going to lead them? Into the desert. Well, it might be good if somebody who spent 40 years living in the desert were leading the people. See, Moses saw all his imperfections and limitations, but God saw all his potential and possibility and said, no, I've been getting you ready for this, Moses. And God says that to you too. I'm getting you ready. I've been working on this your whole life. I'm getting you ready for whatever the call might be, whatever the burning bush might show up. It's the nature of the call. We don't know when or where it's going to come. It'll be an ordinary average day, but if we're paying attention and listening to that little spirit, that little nudging in our souls, God's calling you and I, as imperfect as we are. In fact, I sort of wonder how many times I've missed that call. How many times the bush has been burning in my life and I ignored it and just flew by. Now, if I was driving with Troy, that happens often. He likes the accelerator. But thank you, Troy, for driving. We were safe and sound. We got everywhere we needed to be. You did a great job. No worries. But I do really wonder how many times you and I have missed it. How many times God has to set another bush on fire in our life for us to catch it. I'm sure it's over and over and over again, because I'm sort of thick and I don't listen very well to the still small voice inside sometimes. Maybe you struggle with that too. But I do believe God has a call for every one of us. And the call is not, it's not a single call. There are very many of them throughout our lives, different moments, different seasons. Sometimes we're in a season of preparation and education, getting ready. God's forming and shaping us, getting ready for what's next. Other times we're right in the midst of it. The question is, will we keep piling up the excuses like Moses? Say, no, Lord, can send somebody else. My brother Aaron, he's a great candidate. Send him. But soon, friends, there may be a day where a bush in your life becomes holy ground, because God has noticed a need and has a call for you to respond to. Don't miss it. Well, gracious God, help us indeed to notice, to pay attention, to take courage that you will provide all that is necessary. May your Spirit stir us to respond wholeheartedly to your calling. We ask today in Jesus' name, amen.